Canada a day or two ago, and praise the Lord, it was a good trip. I was in Pastor Nancy's meetings, and it was a trip of correction. Amen. So I came back with a little bit of bandages on my toes. My toes were getting stepped on, but it's good for me. Amen. Bible says he chastens those who he loves. So I just walked out of there knowing, man, I must be really loved. Hallelujah. When he corrects you, glory to God, I'll take it. You know, it's the things we're doing wrong that hurt us. It's not the things we're doing right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hallelujah. He's so faithful. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful and so thankful for your word and all that you've done, all that you've given to us. Lord, what a privilege it is to be your child. And Father, you left us a roadmap, a GPS that takes us to all the good places we need to go to in life. You showed us how to get to salvation through your word. You've showed us how to get to healing and prosperity and victory in our mind and our emotions. Thank you so much, Father. You love us so much. Your word is a demonstration of your goodness to us. Father, we have no reason to stumble, trip, and fall. So we thank you for what's going to take place this morning. I thank you you're speaking through me, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. I endeavor and I say that I will speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but there will be a demonstration of the Spirit and power this morning. And Father, I thank you that you'll make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, and what I say will be directly from heaven, and it'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts. So thank you for revelation, for instruction, direction, and guidance this morning. And it is you that will get the glory. You will get the praise. For Father, I want you to know that I am fully convinced and so aware that I am just a branch and that you are the vine. And apart from you, I can do nothing. So you get the praise and you get the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 is a verse we looked at last week. And it seemed in my heart we were not done yet. So we're going to go on. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed shall live. I guess your choices matter.
Amen.
Isn't God merciful, though, to spell it out so clear to us? He says, I have set before you the opportunity to live a blessed life. I have set before you the opportunity to walk in my abundance, to walk in my fullness, to walk in my promises, to walk in my goodness. But he says that that will not automatically happen. That will not just come to pass in your life because you're his child. Listen, when I got born again, January 10th of 2002, I became a child of God. Blood bought, became righteous, right? Became one of his children. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So on January 10th of 2002, in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania, I became his. Amen? But you know, I continued to struggle in my mind, in my emotions, in my body, in my finances. Why? Just because you become his child does not mean that the blessings rain down on you. He said, the opportunity is there. I want that for you. I've set it out before you. But he says, it's up to your choices. He says, life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. And I'll tell you, that's not what most people are being taught. That's not what I was being taught and spoon-fed growing up. I grew up in the mentality that God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. He can just go about this in this life, and whenever he decides to shine his happy face upon us, well, then we got lucky. But if God was mad at us, or God was angry, or if God just wanted to see us suffer, then we were just going to have to go without. But that's not what the Word says. I was in a vehicle with somebody coming back from the body shop. My truck was going to take a little longer than expected. So Schultz gave me a ride home in their shuttle van that they had. And I had had a ride from this guy before. And he knew me a little bit. And I knew him. I knew what church he went to. I knew how he believed. He was a Christian, child of God. And he started talking to me in the vehicle about, I asked him how he was doing. That opened the can up. And he said, oh, not so good. My vehicle's being repossessed. My wife has this problem. I have this problem. My children have this problem. And then he made the statement which sounds very Christianese. It sounds good. He said, but God's going to turn it around or God's going to do it. Well, when he said that, that sounds real good, that God's going to do it. God's going to turn it around. But when he said that, the Holy Spirit in my heart said, no, he won't. Well, I knew why he said, no, he won't. And this verse came to my heart because this gentleman has grown up in a place and goes to a place that teaches him that God can do whatever he wants and God will do whatever he wants. And that, you know, you're basically at God's mercy and whatever God decides to do. And so that's what he believes. And he thinks God's just going to turn it around. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's up to his choices whether it gets turned around or not. Now, yes, God will turn it around if we give God the right thing to help him turn it around with. Amen? Yeah. But you know, what's interesting is the church that he goes to and what he hears all the time, his life looks exactly like what he's being taught and what he believes. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word. So if you're hearing that sickness is God's plan, if you're hearing that God wants you broke and that God's not interested in your finances, you will not have faith for healing. You will not have faith for prosperity. It is so vital where you go to church. It is so vital what you are allowing in your ears. Jesus said, be careful or take heed to what you hear. Why? Because what you hear is what you'll have faith for. And what he had faith for was that God's just going to do it because that's what he's heard. But see, you're hearing what the Bible says, that it's up to you.
Amen.
It's up to your choices.
Yes.
So praise God, we're going to choose right.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're done with religion.
That's right.
Religion gets people broke and sick and upset and frustrated, but the life of God brings peace. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God doesn't want you in bondage. God doesn't want you in fear. God doesn't want you in poverty and sickness and defeat. But ladies and gentlemen, it's time to wake up. It's 2016. We've been spoon-fed religion for long enough. It's up to us to realize that how our life turns out is up to the choices and the decisions that we make.
Amen.
We have the opportunity to do it his way or to not do it his way, up to us. Praise God. But he says, I want you to know it's there for you. Choose life.
Praise
Choose
God.
Life. Glory to God. So I want to help you make the right choice today. I want to help set a new course for your life. Because you know, all of us, whether you're not right now, but you will be at some point, will come to a Y in the road where you have a choice. To take one route which will lead to victory, or take another route which will keep you in the same arena or lifestyle of defeat and frustration, spinning your tires and digging your rut even deeper. So I'm going to help you to make the right choice in your life, to draw a line in the sand, to get on board with the vision of your pastor. And the vision of your pastor, by the way, I've been mandated by God. I was on a walk with my dog about 6 years ago with Wrigley the Revelator, I call her, because Wrigley, my dog, whenever I walk her, I get lots of revelation. She no longer walks with me, and that's why I don't get any revelation anymore. But no, we're just kidding. We're believing my dog Willow is like Elisha, that she's got a double portion now. So we're training her up to get the revelations as well. But anyways, Wrigley's too old to walk now. But I was on a walk and the Lord said, you are going to teach people faith. That is what you are going to major in, is faith. Well, when I was in Canada, the Lord sternly corrected me, because so many times I've gotten to where I'm tempted. I've never done it on a Sunday or a Wednesday. I've always obeyed what he said, but sometimes the way I get to that obedience has been a little different than others. Sometimes it's been me being a little disobedient before I get to the obedience. Why? Because a lot of times God will put on my heart to preach faith, to preach faith, to hammer home the principles of faith, to build faith into people. And a lot of times I'm tempted to back off of that because I'll get thoughts in my head, or people will say things to me, why do you teach so much on faith? And you know, that can be tempting to get a little bit into your head, but we got to live out of our hearts and not out of our heads.
Amen.
Your head will deceive you. Your mind is a terrible place to live, but your heart is a wonderful place to live, because that's where the Holy Ghost dwells and that's where God's speaking to you. And I was in Canada, and Pastor Nancy pretty much said a lot of the same things that I said last week, either Sunday or Monday night. It was a combination of both. She even went to this verse, and she stressed how there's nothing more important than faith, and how that if people are not in faith, their life is not going to turn out well, and that you need to be preaching faith. And the Spirit of God said to me, stop apologizing for preaching faith. Stop. I've mandated you. He said to me, I told Brother Hagin, go teach my people faith. And he, in front of millions of people, through books and audio cassettes and TV, TVs and DVDs and different things like that, he would preach faith and not apologize for it, and people were strengthened for it. Amen?
Amen.
So the vision of your pastor is we're going to be a faith church.
Amen.
And today's going to help you to get on that vision. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew, I'm going to help you make the right choice today because your choices matter.
Amen.
Amen. Your choices matter.
Hallelujah.
Matthew 19 and verse 26. Praise his name forevermore.
Amen.
We're just coming out of the gates running this morning like a, you know, a bull. You ever seen a bull at a rodeo? They're just in that gate ready to go. That's what I felt like in my office this morning. Let me have them, Lord. Let me have them. Let me loose. Let me go. Devil was nervous this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Matthew 19 and verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God. Everybody say, with God.
With God.
All things, praise God, are possible. Amen. With God, the impossible becomes the possible.
Amen.
Now, isn't it? The very things in our life that we can't see an end to, whether it's financially, whether it's emotionally, whether it's mentally, whether it's physically, whether it's relationship-wise, we look at some things and we come up against mountains that the Bible tells us about. We come up against walls and they look immovable. They look impassable. They look impossible, don't they? It looks like there's no natural way. The money's not in the bank account. The money's not in our job. The doctor's saying it's incurable. You know, it just seems like everybody's saying the wrong thing, going the wrong way. The natural, I mean, everything's pointing against us that we can't do it. That's the impossible. And that's the things and the very things that cause us to start getting nervous, that cause us to start worrying, that cause us to start living out of here instead out of here. But see, if we'll renew our minds to what the Word says, when the impossible shows up, that should not trouble us. That should not make us afraid. That should not make us worried, because the impossible is the very realm that your Father lives in. So when we step over into the impossible realm, when it looks like there's no way, when it looks like there's no money, when the help isn't to be found, don't fret, don't worry, don't get nervous. You just stepped over onto God territory.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And so the key to not being nervous and worried and overcome with the impossible is to make sure that we follow this verse, which says, with God. With God, then all things become possible. So the way we get from the impossible to the possible is not trying to figure it out in our heads. Not pacing the floors and wearing out the carpet and putting a rut in the carpet. Not sitting there and calling. Not sitting there making pros and cons lists. Not sitting there just stressing and anxious and trying to figure it out. That's not how we figure out the impossible. That's why it's impossible, because you can't figure it out. There's no natural answer for it. There's no natural way for it, praise God. But if you'll do what this verse says and just make sure that you're with God, then the impossible is taken care of and you don't have to worry about it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So the key to the impossible is having the right one with you.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, how do we get the right one with us on the scene? Because the Bible says when you get born again, he dwells on the inside of you. In fact, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that's true, but just because he's with you doesn't mean you'll get his help. Do you know, Caleb and Abby, one time I was, don't tell him this. One time I was coming back from, I think it would have been my last trip, Iowa. And one of the things I do when I come back from trips, you know, if I'm going to be gone and stuff, I want to make sure to bless my children when I get home. They're going to know that the ministry is not a bad thing for them, but the ministry brings more to them. Amen? And so if I'm going to come back from a trip, being gone away from them, you know, they don't understand it fully, but all they know is when Dad comes back, he's got something for me, so get out and go and come back, right? Praise the Lord. And so I had totally forgotten, and on the way home, man, I was so tired. I just wanted to get home, and I thought, oh, boy, I can't show up with nothing. So I stopped at a little drugstore, and you know what, or I think it was CVS or something, and went in their toy section. And I'll tell you what, it is the stupidest stuff that make them the happiest. Like, what in the world? Like, why? But anyways, I found this little handcuffs for $3. I mean, you'd have thought I just bought that kid an Apple computer or something. I mean, he was so happy the next day. He thought I put all this time, effort, and energy. I thought, oh, my God, thank you. Those were there. But anyways, I got him those. And, you know, Caleb, he's with me a lot of times. He's full of energy, and he helps me, and he gets, you know, real excited. And he's with me, and he can help me do things. But, you know, when we would play police officer and prisoner and put his hands behind his back and handcuff him, you know, he's limited then.
Sure.
Even though he's with me, he's limited.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, what people do, yeah, God's with you. He's absolutely with you. He said, I'll never leave you. But a lot of times, he's with you, and you've slapped the handcuffs on him.
Wow.
That's what you've done. You don't realize you've done it. And see, because we know that he's with us and because we've been spoon-fed religion, we think that's enough, but it's not enough.
Right.
It's still our choices. If we want God on the scene, we have a part to play, but we have to make sure that we're not doing the wrong thing and putting the handcuffs on him.
Wow.
Amen? So go with me real quick to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. I'm going to show you how to get God not only to be with you, but to work for you. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 16. In verse 1. Now I'm going to explain this because there's a lot of words that names here that we don't really use. So I'll set the stage for this. But anyways. So the impossible is taken care of as long as you have the right one with you. Right? You don't have to try to figure out the impossible when you have the right one with you. But we got to make sure he's with us. Hallelujah. In the right way. In the 6th and 30th year, so the 36th year reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, the 36th reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah. So Asa is the king of Judah, and this Baasha is the king of Israel. So it says that Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against King Asa, the king of Judah, and he built Ramah, which was a fortified fortress there, to the intent that he might let none go out or none come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So this Baasha, the king of Israel, has built this fortified wall called Ramah against the king of Asa, making it so nobody can go in or nobody can come out. That's a problem. Then Asa, who's the one that's being attacked, brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad. So we have three different kings here. The king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus. So let's keep you updated here. A lot of names here. A lot of different places too. So Baasha, the king of Israel, has come up against Asa, who's the king of Judah, built a wall. So Asa, the one being attacked, has reached out to this other king, Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria, with money and treasures and gold to help him. He says in verse 3, there is a league between me and you as there was, or an agreement between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Basically saying, we have a covenant that goes back to our daddies. He says, behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your agreement with Baasha, the king of Israel, who was coming against the king of Judah, that he may depart from me. So basically, Asa is going to Ben-Hadad saying, here's money and treasures. We've had an agreement long before you had one with Ben-Hadad. My father, your father, I'm bringing you money, and our covenant states that you need to be there for me when I need you. I'm asking you through these finances, go do something about this other king that's coming up against me. Do you follow me? Amen. And Ben-Hadad, verse 4, hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote all those places there. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce some of them. Verse 5, it came to pass when Baasha was the one that was building that Ramah that was coming against King Asa. He left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So Asa got what he wanted. He paid Ben-Hadad to take his armies to go stop Baasha from doing what he was doing, and it worked. Then Asa, verse 6, took the king of Judah. Then Asa the king took all of Judah. They carried away the stones of Ramah. They broke down that fortified wall there and the timber thereof where Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. Now verse 7, this is what I want you to see. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or you could say it this way, the prophet, came to Asa, the king of Judah. Remember, Asa was the one that was in trouble and paid to get help. And said unto him, now notice this, because you relied on the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, remember, and not relied on the Lord thy God, Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Basically, he's saying, because you agreed with him and gave him money and got back into agreement with him, his whole territory, his whole army was supposed to be yours. But now it's not going to be yours because you did this and it's escaped out of your hand. So basically saying you lost an opportunity by relying on him. And most people think, well, what did he do wrong? He was in trouble and he reached out for help. Well, look at verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? So evidently, these two, the Ethiopians and the Lubims, at one time came up against King Asa the same way that King Baasha came up against him. But look at what his response back then were. And again, he said they had a huge host, many chariots and many horsemen. Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. So at one time, he came up against a test and a trial that looked impossible, that looked hard. In fact, it wasn't just one group of people, which Baasha, the king of Syria, was just one, but the Ethiopians and the Lubims were two. But at that time, he looked to God. What could you say he did? He put his trust or his faith in God. And the Bible says that when he put his faith or his trust in relying on God, guess what? It worked for him. But verse 9 says this. For the eyes... Now remember, what am I talking to you about? With God, all things are... The impossible become possible. The impossible is not a problem when you have the right one with you. Because he's the one that takes care of the impossible. All your job is to do is to make sure he's with you when you step into that realm of the impossible. Because then when you take him with you, it becomes his territory. He's very comfortable and very familiar in being in the place that you call impossible. The places that make you fret, that make you squirm, that make you worry, that make you stress, that make you cry, that make you moan, that make you groan and complain. He's very comfortable. He's kicking back with a lemonade, praise God, with his feet up. Hallelujah. And it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So we get a picture that God is in heaven looking down on the earth. His eyes are constantly running back and forth, back and forth. What's he looking for? His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Now, do you think that when God shows himself strong, things can move, things can change? We see in the Word, when God showed up, chains broke off, prison doors broke open, bodies of water split in half, glory to God. The mouths of lions were shut, the fiery furnace was quenched, praise God. The giant was slayed with just one stone, praise God. When God shows up, the power with God shows up. Amen. He's a carrier of his power. He says, I'm looking to show myself strong. Now notice this. Now remember the context. In behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Now don't let that word confuse you. We're thankful that we don't have to be perfect, that there's forgiveness when we miss it. We don't just look at that verse, we look at the whole context. What was the context? At one time, Asa saw God show himself strong in an impossible situation. How? He relied on God. He said, God is my answer. My faith, my trust, my hope is in you, Lord. But now, he put his hope in man when it looked hard. You know, like we do, we sit there and we Google things and we look things up and we call people. We try to get expert advice. There's no greater expert than God. Amen. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty. When man says no, God says, I say yes. Amen. When man says there's no way, God says, I'll make a way. Praise the Lord. So he's our answer. And so in context, what he's saying is God is looking to move and to show himself strong in behalf of the person that will walk in faith. Praise God. It's the truth. You see, and I'm going to show you this in an example in the Word in a second. That when you choose to walk outside the realm of faith, you have done what I would do to Caleb. You know, when we're playing, you know, and he wants to be that wild prisoner, just put his hands behind his back, slap the handcuffs on him, and he's not as vital anymore, right? He's not as powerful, not able to do it. And that's what people are doing to God. When you step outside the realm, see, with God, things are that are impossible become possible, but you got to make sure you have God with you. The way you're going to have God with you is not just having His presence, but tapping into what He is. How? By faith. By relying in Him. By trusting Him. So what's God doing in heaven? He's looking throughout the whole earth to find somebody that will believe Him. Somebody that will trust Him. Somebody that's facing hell on earth that will say, Lord, You are my answer. Lord, I believe You. I believe this thing's turning around. I believe the money's coming. I believe the healing is there. I believe the thing is turning around, the victory. He's looking and He said, He's like, what He's like is, you ever seen a cat in a field or something? I've been driving by a road before with a field. You see a cat and all of a sudden they pounce on that mouse. Yeah. That's what God's doing. He's in heaven just waiting to pounce on your problems. He's just waiting, but He needs your cooperation. Faith moves God on the scene. Faith moves God and His abilities on the scene. So when He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. Whoa. The way you choose life is by choosing the route of faith. Before I tell you a story here, go to 1 John 5 and verse 4 in case you don't believe me. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Praise His name forevermore. Holy Ghost, we love You this morning. We thank You for Your help. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Praise God! If you're a child of God, you have the legal right by His word to overcome the world. Well, what is in the world? Depression's in the world. Anxiety's in the world. Stress is in the world. Fear is in the world. Poverty and lack is in the world. Sickness and disease are in the world. All that stuff that is not of this world is not taking place in heaven. There's no sickness up there. There's no sadness up there. There's no fear and anxiety and stress and depression up there. So He's saying, I've given you the legal right as My children. Isn't He merciful? Why would He want you to face those things? If He's got it reserved for you in eternity in heaven, why would He want you to face it down here? What kind of a parent would say, I want you to spend 90 years down there in misery. I want you to spend 90 years down there in lack, in defeat, in sickness, in worry and fear. No good parent would say that. God's a better parent than we are. Amen. Praise God. So He says, I've given you the legal right to overcome the world. Remember, He said, I've set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. How do you choose life? Well, the Bible says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you. Your faith is going to cause you to overcome or to be overcome. Hallelujah. It's the truth. I know we don't like you hearing that. We like to pass the buck and not have responsibility. But I'm telling you what, if you don't become skillful in the area of faith, if you don't apply faith when you come to that Y in the road, where there's a mountain in front of you, where there's a problem in front of you that looks impossible, and you can go one way, there's one way of doubt, and there's one way of faith. If you don't choose the way of faith, you will not get to the end, which is victory. You just won't. You just won't. Why? He said, your faith is what overcomes. Not Him shining His happy face on you. Not you moving Him by your emotional outbursts. But you deciding to draw a line in the sand and dig your heels in the ground and say, I am a faith person. I'm going to learn the life of faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's no more important topic or subject in the Bible than the subject of faith. Everything leads back to faith. When we talk about being free from fear, faith has to do with it. When it talks about the revelation of righteousness, you have to have that by faith. When we talk about the authority of the believer and that we're seated far above, that's by faith using our authority. When it's talking about walking into prosperity and walking into healing, it will not happen without faith. Amen. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You'll never get to the patience until you, or the promises until you decide to be a person of faith. Amen. The right choice is faith. And what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks is a personal responsibility. A shaking or a waking up of the body of Christ that, listen, what you do matters. How you talk matters. How you live matters. What you believe matters. Because so many people are brainwashed and just blinded, and they just live their life however. you know, just hoping God does something. No, God's sitting in heaven waiting for you to do something.
Amen.
So we're talking about a personal responsibility.
Praise
God. So the thing that you need to be concerned with when you face the impossible is not how to figure that out, not how that's going to turn out. That's not your realm. That's not your job. The Bible says the impossible becomes possible with God. You have to make sure that God is on the scene. See, what faith does is faith brings God on the scene, right? Faith allows God to show up. Faith takes the guesswork out of how to get to the end of that problem. I don't have to worry about how the money's going to come. All I have to do is be in faith. God will take care of it. I don't have to worry about how that healing's going to come. All I have to worry about is that God's on the scene. I don't have to worry about how my bills are going to get paid or how that job's going to come or how I'm going to be able to do this or be able to do that. All I have to worry about, it makes it so simple, is God on the scene. How does God get on the scene? By faith. Now, what I'm about to tell you, especially for young people, you listen to me closely. I am not condoning this or saying it was a good thing I did. Remember, I didn't get born again until January 10th, 2002. That was long after I was in 9th or 10th grade. So you know something's coming. When you got to warn people before, you know something's coming. Well, one of the subjects in school that I struggled with the most was the subject of Spanish. I didn't see any reason why I should have to take Spanish. And so I lived my life day to day, either sleeping or wreaking havoc for that teacher in that class. And I actually have endeavored to find her and personally apologize and let her know I'm a changed person, because I'm telling you, she cannot have good thoughts about me. I'm just telling you the truth. And so I didn't pay attention. I didn't know a lick of Spanish, but I don't know if this is the same way. But when I was in school, to pass and go to the next level, you had New York State Regents exams. And I had to pass a New York State Spanish Regents exam to pass and go to the next grade. And I had no idea how to do anything in Spanish. It frustrated me. I didn't want to know, didn't care to know. But then, you know, there's always consequences. At the end, I had to pay the piper and take the test. But, ladies and gentlemen, you'd think that somebody that slept through every bit of class, who either caused trouble, didn't pay attention, you would think, because the Spanish Regents test, you know what that represented to me? Impossibleness to pass. It was multiple choice, so I thought, well, at least I have a 1 in 4 shot of every question. I got to get something right. Well, that's what I thought. But you'd think that someone walking into that exam would be nervous, that someone walking into the exam would be tense and anxious and thinking about not passing and not being able to play baseball, which I loved so dearly. But you know what? I walked into that class so confident. Not a worry in the world. And I'll tell you why. See, when you face something impossible, it matters who's with you. And I had a gentleman by the name, I won't say his last name, Tommy G. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Tommy G was smart. But Tommy G liked money, and I had money because I was a saver, and I still am. I like to save my paper route money when I would get Christmas money. In fact, as Pastor Tim Stallman of the Jamestown Church, I funded his whole childhood. And that is the truth. Anytime we went somewhere or bought food, I was the one paying and buying all the time. Not because I came from a rich home, but because I was very good with my money back then. And then somewhere along the line, I got really bad with it. Started using student loan money for motorcycles and trips, all that. So I don't know what happened, but I fell off the wagon. But anyways, I had Tommy G. I said, what do you mean? Well, he liked money, and he was very smart. So I talked to Tommy before. I said, Tommy, I need you to pass me on this test. Now, again, I'm not condoning this. This was pre-Jesus.
Right.
Pre-Jesus. Yeah. It's not right. But I'm just telling you, when you face something impossible, all that matters is that God is with you. Praise God.
Amen.
And so I went into that. And Tommy and I, and thank God, I was in Jamestown High School. You take those tests in a room with hundreds of kids, a huge study hall room. I mean, it's humongous. And Tommy, thank God, sat in front of me. I don't know what we would have done. I didn't plan for this if he would have been behind me. But we worked out an elaborate system where on that test, we had, you know, I'm a baseball player, so I understand.
Yeah.
I understand that very well. And so, Tommy, the thing is, I had to pay attention. We had a signal for when he was going to start it, and we had a signal the way he would tap his back so I would know what number he was on, and that would be the cue. He would do whatever, however we had figured it out. I can't fully remember, and I would know, Okay, we're on number six. He would tell me the number six, and then he would tell me, and I, if I remember right, the answer to A was the tug of the ear. The answer to B was like the scratch of the neck. The answer to C was like one of these. And the answer to D was like whatever. It was whatever it was. And we did that through that whole test. And I got an 87. Oh! So proud of myself. I think the statute of limitations has passed. I did not just incriminate myself, I hope. Again, not proud of this. It's not right to cheat. But the point I'm making is, when I faced something impossible, didn't matter that I didn't know the answers. Didn't matter that I didn't have a clue. I had the right one with me that did know. And ladies and gentlemen, you have a Tommy G with you everywhere you go that knows all the answers to the problems and the difficulties that you face that you have no idea how to get out of. If you'll just make sure he's on the scene, he'll do it for you. Praise God. It's the truth. It's the truth. If you'll just give him your faith, if you'll just learn the principles of faith, become a person that has the spirit of faith, all the abilities and all the things that God has at his disposal will come to your life. He said, I'm looking for someone that I can help. Don't you think that God would want to help all his children? But God can't, because God's children have made wrong choices. They've chosen, I'm going to go the route of doubt and unbelief, and I'm going to slap the handcuffs on you, Father. You're with me, but I don't want your doubt. I don't want your abilities because of my doubt and unbelief. You're saying, because God can only show up when you walk in faith. Because this is the victory. See, now when you get in faith, you're not doing anything. But when you get in faith, you're given the one that can, the permission. Move in. Move in and clean up, man. Blow in, blow up, and blow out, God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith. Without faith. What is faith? Faith brings God and his abilities on the scene. Amen. No wonder the dirty, rotten, nasty devil bombards my mind about preaching on faith. Faith is your victory. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, but above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The one thing the devil can't penetrate is faith. No wonder. No wonder he'll, you know, the Bible says that he works through people. You ever had someone treat you nasty and just do being unreasonable? That's not just them. That's being, they're giving and yielding to the wrong spirit. But no wonder he's had people get in my face and criticize me for preaching on faith. All they're criticizing is me teaching people how to be overcomers. All they're criticizing is me teaching people how to walk into the blessings, to receive the promises of God. If that's worth being criticized for, then criticize me all you want. I got my help in Canada. I drew a line to say, I said, no more apologies, Father. If you tell me to preach on faith for the rest of my life, I'll do it, and the people will be better for it. Amen. Hallelujah. But you need to get on the vision. It says in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I remember back when we were getting ready to purchase the old sanctuary and buy our new house, I was going through both things at the same time. And both of them were impossible by natural financial standards. I've gone into the testimonies before, don't have time to do that. But they were both impossible with a calculator, what the banks were saying, what our money was talking to us and saying. And so there was, when you're facing something impossible, you can feel that weight or that pressure trying to keep you out of what God has for you. And I'll tell you what, I remembered it was real, because it was crazy how the thoughts that came to me during that time and for the building. I mean, there's nothing more in my life that I want than to fulfill God's plan and to see God's people help. And I knew that that building was attached to that. That building led to this building. Praise God. And it was impossible, and the thoughts were coming. It was hard and heavy. And, you know, when you're in that place of pressure, there's a tendency instinctually to want to get out of that place, to run from that place. And I remember going to this verse. You know, God's your answer. The word's your answer. Hallelujah. And I remember looking at this verse, and I had read this verse hundreds, if not thousands of times. And, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Jumped off the page at me. And I began to weep in his presence because I had gotten my help. Here I was in a place of wanting to get out of the pressure, feeling the pressure. It was hot and hard and heavy, and it was not fun naturally. But then I saw in the Word, in that very place, the only way to get out of that bag is by going through faith. Right? We've seen that. The only way to get out is going through faith. And so I said, okay, if that's the realm I have to get out, Father, it pleases you not to see me struggling, not to see me hurting and under the pressure, but it pleases you. What in the world are they doing? I'm telling you, we need to go to nursery. Praise the Lord. Can you go tell them to turn it down just a little bit? Thank you. Hallelujah. Not that it pleases God to see me in that, but it pleases God when I'm in that realm to have to use faith. And I saw it, and I got so much peace being there. I said, I'm no longer dreading this trial. I'm no longer upset that I'm in here. The fact that the only way I get out is faith, it pleases you. You're with me. You're happy about this. Let's do this together, Father. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to see. Faith pleases God because faith allows him to help his child. Why does faith please God? Because it allows him to help you. Have you ever come upon a stray dog or cat that, you know, maybe was treated bad and was abused, and you know you're not that way, but you see that stray dog or cat and you want to help that stray dog or cat, and you want to love on that stray dog or cat, and you want to give that stray dog or cat food, or you want to take that dog or cat in and mend their wounds and maybe find it a better home, but they're so abused, they're so broken down and so hurt, you can't even get close to them, and you want to help them, but they just won't let you. That's how your Father feels. When you choose to continue to worry, when you can choose to continue to blow up the circumstances bigger than him, you choose to get in your head and to worry and to fret and to get anxious, you're basically saying to God, I don't want your help, I don't want your help. And your Father's saying, let me help you, let me help you, let me help you, let me help you. And you're like that scared dog or cat that's saying, no, I don't want your help. That's why faith pleases God. Because when you get into the realm of faith, he says, now I can help my child. It's kind of like with that stray dog or cat, you know? And finally you break them down enough and they start gingerly coming towards you. And you put your hands on them and they just warm up to you. And that feeling you get, that's the feeling God gets when his people say, I'm choosing the route of faith. Praise God. So go to Numbers 13 and we'll close with this. Praise his name forevermore. Numbers 13. You know, that is not the nursery's fault or the nursery worker's fault. That is the builder's fault. You know, I said to them, I said, we're going to put our nursery there. I said, now you're telling me, so I told them, I'll call them. I said, you're telling me no matter what they do over there, we'll never hear them. Oh, yeah, passerby. You'll never hear anything. You all heard it.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I don't know what that means for us going forward, but I'm telling them. Praise the Lord. I'll do it in love. I said, what if they're screaming their brains out? Won't hear it. Okay, let's put it right there. Numbers 13 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. What was that? The promised land. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So they what? They sent 10 spies out, didn't they? Two of them were Joshua and Caleb. There were the 10 others. Now drop down to verse 27. So they went out and spied out the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. They're saying, it was a good land. Well, of course it was a good land. It was from God.
Amen.
Here's why this will help you. Because for years I saw God doing things in the Old Testament. I said, that can't be God. God can't give plagues. God can't destroy things. The Old Testament doesn't explain things. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. The New Testament says God's not the thief, the stealer, killer, destroyer, but the devil is. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that he's the giver of good and perfect gifts. That's all he has. He doesn't have sickness. He doesn't have plagues in heaven. Well, then I got revelation that I looked at what Job said. Job said the Lord gave and the Lord took away, but the Lord didn't do that to him.
Right.
Satan did it to him. So we see that Job had right heart but wrong doctrine.
Yeah.
And it helped me so much to see that my God's a good God. My God's not the bad one. He's the one that says, I'll give you. In fact, if you want to know, the Bible says in the book of Romans that the wrath of God, which most people think is sending sickness, sending disease, it says the wrath of God has been revealed unto mankind in that he gave them up to their own affections. Yeah. Basically said, you are free to do whatever you want. That's the wrath of God. What's the wrath of God? Sowing and reaping. The wages of sin is death. That's not God doing it.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's not God doing it. Praise God. If you think God's a destroyer and the killer, you'll never have faith in him.
Yeah.
If you think God is in any way involved in your financial problem, your physical problem, your healing problem, your job problem, your family problem, if you think he's at all the problem, then you're not going to receive from him because you need faith. How can you have faith in a God that's out to get you?
Yeah.
You can't. Yeah. Devil's such a liar. They didn't have revelation like we have.
Right.
Praise God. So anyways, nevertheless, the people, then verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, it's already inhabited. He goes to all the ites there, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. Verse 30, so 10 of the spies came back and said, God's promise to us looks impossible. Has God's promise to you ever looked impossible? Do you know that God said you can have all your needs met? For some of you, that looks impossible. Do you know that God says head to toe that healing is yours to be had? Some of you have been told that's impossible. Some of you, your situations look like there's no natural way it could turn around. God has spoke some things into your heart, and the natural looks like that's not going to happen. That's fading away. That's not going to happen. It looks impossible. Hallelujah. You ever been there before? I've been there before. Or am I the only one? So you have 10 that came up to the impossible and said, we can't do it because of what the circumstances are saying. But then Caleb said this, and Caleb stilled the people, verse 30 before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. So the two spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, listen, what did they do? They came to the why. The 10 took the route of doubt. The two took the route of faith, right? Believe in God in the midst of circumstances. See, Caleb realized, I don't have to know how to get past these walls. I don't have to know how to get past these cities that are already inhabited. All I got to know is I got to walk in there with God at my side. He's the God of the impossible. I'm not the human of the impossible. God's the God of the impossible.
Amen.
With God, all things are possible. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
He said, but the men, verse 31, that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people for they're stronger than we. Well, who cares? Who cares if it doesn't look like the money's there or they're stronger than you? You're not going up against them. Your God is. That's the problem why we've struggled in our faith. We can't figure it out on a calculator. We can't figure it out on a doctor's report. And so therefore we think because the natural isn't lining up, we can't have it. Get your faith off of the natural and put it onto God. It makes things a whole lot easier.
Amen.
Takes the guesswork out of it. Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. Now look at chapter 14 and verse 1. So they're at a crossroads. What they're reporting on is absolutely true. There were giants. There were walls. It's true. Your bills might be higher than what you have. It's true. The doctor's report might be real in saying that it's impossible. Absolutely. Nobody's denying the natural. They didn't. Caleb and Joshua didn't say, they're lying, they're lying. No, no, it was true. Caleb and Joshua saw the same walls. They saw the same people. They saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same exact thing, but they chose to take a different route.
Yeah.
And all the congregation, look at this, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Well, that's not a faith response.
No.
Moaning and groaning and crying and bawling and squalling. And the children of Israel murmured. Now notice this. I'm going to say something. It came up in my heart last night. I'm going to say it again. This message is way different than last night's. If you were there last night, you'll know that that's the truth. And all the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? God, if he wanted to, could have had them killed by the Egyptians. Or he could have drowned them in the Red Sea, and now all of a sudden they think God wants to kill them? He just delivered them from an army, opened up a body of water, got them to dry land where they celebrated and lifted Moses up and said, "Woo, our hero!" Yeah. And now, would God have, wherefore the Lord has brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Oh, yeah, it was a lot better back when we were slaves. See how the devil lies to you? Verse 4, and they said to one another, "Let us make a captain, let's return to Egypt." What are they saying? Impeach Moses. He's not good enough anymore. Yet when they were singing praises on dry land on the other side of the Red Sea, he was their hero. Now they're complaining to the very one that delivered them and who through God's hand delivered them. So let me just say this real quick by utterance from the Holy Ghost. If you find yourself complaining to God or about God and blaming God or blaming your pastor, you now know what spirit you're under. Because that's what they did, and God called them an evil congregation. The devil will twist. The devil's your problem. The problem's your problem. Your pastor's not your problem. Your God is not your problem. And look at what happens during circumstances, tests, and trials. They start turning on the wrong people. Why don't we get ticked off at the devil when he messes with our life? Why don't we get mad at what he's doing instead of, "Oh, that pastor don't care about me. Oh, where's God? God's nowhere to be found." Why are we blaming and going after the very ones that are in our corner fighting tooth and nail to help us? Because the devil's a liar and we believe his voice. That's why. Now let's get this thing wrapped up here. Go to verse 27. My God. He said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them," now remember what Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, "I've set before you this day heaven and earth, record against you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." You're going to see where he said, "I told you to choose and you chose wrong." He says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, as you have said you want it, that's what you'll get." What does that sound like? Mark 11:23, "Whatsoever you say, you'll have." That sounds like Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you say, you'll have." Ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you something. Where you're at today is because of what you said yesterday. Where you'll go tomorrow is what you're saying today. So start changing what you're saying today so your tomorrows will look different.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness and all." Now, was that God's choice for them?
No.
The promised land was the choice for them. But they chose that. Your carcass, well, how did they choose it? Doubt. When they came up to the Y in the road, when standing in front of them was a mountain, they can go the doubt, the route of doubt, or the route of faith. They chose the route of doubt, which always leads to destruction. Choose faith.
Amen.
He said, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which you have murmured against me." Now notice this. "Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb and Joshua." He says, out of all those spies, the 10 spies, and the 2 million and some people that were in that congregation that chose to get on board with what the 10 were saying, murmur and weep and groan and moan to God and complain to him, God says, "That's what you want? You want to be destroyed? That's exactly what you're going to get. It's called sowing and reaping. You chose wrong, now you're going to reap wrong." Is what he said to him. Wasn't God's choice. But I want to show you this here now, because you need to see this in closing. When I say things like how your life turns out has more to do with you than God, this is the story. Do not forget this. If you choose the route of doubt, it'll keep you out. Praise God. Don't forget that. The route of doubt kept them out. They chose the route of doubt and they were kept out of what God had for them. In every situation and trial, always choose the route of faith, the route of victory, the route of speaking right, the route of doing the word, right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, the way that you can become proficient in that is by understanding that your pastor has a mandate to teach this stuff, to be in services when your pastor's preaching, to learn the stuff that your pastor's preaching, to hop on board, to be praying for your pastor, that God would give him utterance and give him boldness so that I would speak as the oracles of God. Because what the mandate on my life is to preach faith. The more faith that I preach to you, the stronger you'll be in this life. The more you become skillful in the area of faith, and the more you welcome it, the more you crave for it, the more you desire for it, the more victory, the more health, the more prosperity, the more peace you'll have in this life. Amen?
Amen.
Faith is the route that we're going to go. This message today was not only to tell people your choices matter, but it was me putting a stake in the ground saying, this is where we're going. We're not apologizing for it anymore. The devil is on the run and he's afraid because faith is the single most important thing. So we are going to train people. This will be a faith academy here. I'm not saying we won't ever talk about the return of Jesus. I'm not saying we won't ever talk about the end times. But when you go to college and you major in something, if you go to college and major in accounting, the majority of the classes and the things you're learning about is accounting. When you come to a faith academy, the majority of the things that we're going to learn about here, because it's mandated on my life to do it, and if I don't, I got to stand before Jesus and tell him why I was disobedient. We're going to learn about faith. We're going to be so strong and skillful in faith. We're going to have so much stinking victory. It's going to be dripping out of our ears. You know how Donald Trump says, we're going to win. We're going to win. We're going to keep on winning. I wish I could do his voice. And I wish I had his hair, but I don't. He says, we're going to win. We're going to keep on winning. We're going to win so much, right? That's what we're going to do. Winning's going to ooze out of our ears. Winning's going to ooze out of our nose, out of our mouth. We're going to be so victorious. The devil's going to be on the run. We're going to walk in health. We're going to walk in wealth. We're going to walk in peace. We're going to walk in joy. Why? We're going to be so trained and skilled in this stuff. Amen. This is going to be like, you see, the majority of people in the military go through regular boot camp, and they come out trained and ready. But then there's Navy SEALs, and they get a training that few people get. This is going to be Navy SEAL faith training. We're going to come out of this come out of being taught here so on fire, so ready. We're going to be begging the devil to bring it on. You know the Navy SEALs, they don't sit around, the Navy SEALs. They're a different breed of people. They don't sit around and are excited when nothing's going on. They can't wait for the commander to come in and say, I got a job for you, boys. It's in the middle of the night off the Arabian coast in this sea. You're going to drop in the middle of the night, swim in the dark, and you're going to go and you're going to rescue this person. And they're just salivating because they're crazy.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to be. Because the Bible says we're fools for Christ. We're going to become so crazy that when the devil knocks on our door and we open it and hell stares us in the face, we're going to say, it's good to see you. Are you ready to go a few rounds? Let's go. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. Amen. I'm telling you what, the best days are yet ahead of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We bless you and love you. Jesus, you are wonderful. Jesus, you are good. We thank you for faith. Father, you're the one that gave us faith. You said you've given each man a measure of faith. Well, we're going to increase that measure. We're going to grow that measure. And I thank you, Father, that the victory that we just preached about, we will walk into it. We will see it. We will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We will not go without. We will become so skilled and hone the technique of faith that no matter what comes our way, we will automatically know faith is the route we choose. And we will see the victory. We will see the increase, and we will see the more. And we thank you for it. We love you, Jesus. You're so kind to us. You're so good to us. Thank you for dying on that cross. Lord, thank you for giving Jesus. If I could ask everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes, please, nobody looking around. The greatest display of the mercy of God was the fact that salvation and redemption was his idea. He gave us a way out from our sins and from our defeats. He gave us a way to victory, and his name was Jesus. When we die from this earth, there is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. Those are two destinations that people go to when they die. When you die and leave your body, you're going one of two places. Well, the good news is hell was never created for us. God's intention was never that we would go there. He made heaven for people. Well, just like if you're going to go to an amusement park or a theme park, If you were to go to Disney World, you can't get into Disney World with a SeaWorld ticket. Same way you can't go to SeaWorld and walk up there with a Magic Kingdom ticket and expect to get in. Well, it's the same way with heaven. You got to get the right ticket to go to heaven. Heaven is a place of freedom, of protection, of health and wealth. No sadness, no sickness, no disease. And the Bible says it's a free gift to get there, but you do have to have the right ticket. But thank God the ticket is free. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life unto heaven. The way we get to heaven is by going through Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I believe in it, and I believe that there was Jesus, and I believe that Jesus really did die on the cross and raise again, but I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven or not. Well, you can know for sure if you can say to yourself, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe he rose again. The only thing you have left to do to get your ticket stamped to heaven is just accept him into your heart. Jesus is not the SWAT team. He won't bust down the door. He wants to be let in. He wants to be invited in. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you can say, I want to go to heaven. I want to know that that's where I'm going someday after I live a good long life on this earth. I want to go there. But I don't think I've ever had my ticket punched. Nobody's looking around. We won't embarrass you. We won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say, I want to receive Jesus and know for sure that I'm going to heaven someday, would you just lift your hand in the air if you want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see those hands. You can put them down. Thank you for your boldness. Praise God. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. That's six people. Anybody else that wants to receive Jesus, I see that hand. You can put it down. Now, if you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. You know, just because you have a bad week, God didn't forsake you. God didn't leave you. If you had a bad week, just repent. If you had a bad month, just repent. You had a bad year, 10 years, just repent. He didn't leave you. But if there's anybody else that's never received Jesus, never accepted this invitation, would you just raise your hand? Anybody else in the service? Oh, Father, I saw six hands go up. Possibly a seventh. Regardless, Lord, if there's more in here, if there's someone listening by live stream or the archives in the future, it's not the raising of the hand that gets us born again. It's the believing in you. And you said, Lord, if we would just accept you into our heart. It doesn't matter that we've gone to church. Church doesn't get us into heaven. You wouldn't have had to die if going to church got us into heaven. It's not our good works. And our bad works can't keep us out, but we can get in by accepting you because you said if we would call on your name, we'd be saved. You didn't say we had to have perfect church attendance. You didn't say all our good works have to outweigh our bad. Nope, you said if we'll just call on your name, we'll be saved. So, Father, we choose to believe that. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, the last thing you have to do to receive this wonderful gift is to ask Jesus into your heart. I said I wouldn't embarrass you, and I won't. But we're going to pray all together out loud and invite Jesus into our heart. So if you raised your hand, if you should have, or if you're listening by live stream now or in the future, go ahead and say this after me with all the church's voices lifted at once. Say, Lord Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross
for my sins.
I believe
that you rose from the dead.
And I ask you
to come into my heart.
Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look up here real quick before we're dismissed. I won't keep you much longer. If you prayed that for the first time, you're going to heaven. The Bible says so. And but there's one step you need to take now, and that's planting in a local church. You know, you can go to heaven someday but live like hell on earth down here. And I don't mean like living wrong, but I mean not enjoying the benefits of God. The Bible says they that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Your next step is to get planted in a Bible-teaching church where they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. Not just any church, a Bible-teaching church. Learn what the Bible has to say. Start applying it to your life and watch Him change every area of your life. He wants to invade every area of your life and make it better. Amen? Father, we love you and bless you this morning. Thank you for all that we received. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget Wednesday night service, 6:30. Don't forget the goodies over in the old sanctuary. You're dismissed.
Do not falter or change your, or change your, or change your, or change your.